11th chapter of Daniel. On Sunday night, we took the evening service to continue in our study of Daniel, and we didn't cover a lot of territory as far as verses are concerned, but we did talk about one or two things that were very important concerning this. Now, beginning with Daniel 11:36, we are into the future as far as prophecy is concerned. Now, there are types in the earlier part of this chapter and chapter 10. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 are all one vision. And we saw Antioch Epiphanes, one of the rulers of Syria, and how he desecrated the temple and how he tried to change the worship in Israel to get rid of the Jewish worship and worship of one God and change it to the Hellenist or the Greek culture and religion. Of course, he had a lot of help from some of the Jews who were not true worshipers of God. And he was a type of the king mentioned in verse 36, called also the little horn, the prince that shall come, the man of sin, the beast, the antichrist, that wicked one. All those are titled for the same person. It's interesting how the Bible does that. There are many, many different titles for Christ in the scripture, and there are many titles for the devil and the serpent, Satan, and other titles that are given to him. And so we find for Antichrist there are several different names that describe the same person. Some of these give information, some show rank, some have to do with his character, such as beast and so forth, or his work as Antichrist, meaning against the Messiah, opposed to Christ. And we looked at him. We went through the scripture, and in Revelation and 2 Thessalonians and here in Daniel, we looked at those scriptures that had to do with Antichrist. And we also talked about this phrase, the time of the end, which is a special phrase having to do with the last days of the tribulation period, the time of also called Jacob's trouble, the time of desolation, other names that are given to that. But that is the last half of the seven-year tribulation period, the time in which Antichrist rules, which is, of course, immediately following the rapture of the church. You know, I have to say that what we know about this that we're going to study the rest of the chapter and chapter 12, we will learn tonight because you will not be here to know it if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, well, that's another question. But if you're saved, you won't be here when the king comes. This king right here comes. You'll be coming back with the king on the white horse, with a sword proceeding from his mouth, and he's avenging his enemies. Now, we have some history here in this portion, and I want to read, you read in the King James, and I want to read Schauer's translation of this because it clears up a phrase or two that's not very clear in the translation we have in the King James. But we read last time in verse 36, we'll reread that verse again and read through the end of chapter 11 and then come back. But I want to read it here in Schauer's translation and you follow along in the King James there. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. There gives you, see, everything's always in relationship to the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. And so he's going to prosper until the indignation is finished. That is their persecution and tribulation. For that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now you'll notice that In the King James, it has the God, and it's singular, and it's capital G. Well, the capitals are supplied by the translators. They're not in the original, and as a matter of fact, this particular word can be translated either singular or plural. And some have taken this because it says God of his fathers, where it is in King James, that the Antichrist is a Jew. Now, he may be a Jew, but you can't prove it by this verse. It may be that he is going to be, but you can't prove it by this scripture, because the only thing that this scripture tells is whoever he is, he will have no regard for the gods that his father or fathers worshipped. There are a lot of religious people besides people who worship the true God. A lot of people worship false gods. And in that case, if this man is not a Jew, then he would have no regards for the false gods that his fathers worship. Or for the desire of women, and we'll come back to that in a little bit, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Obviously, he doesn't recognize any other god. He himself is personally an atheist, because except that he thinks and says that he is God himself. But as far as we would have to call him an atheist, because he has no regard for any god. Now, but instead he will honor a god of fortresses. It says forces in the King James. We talked about that last week, and this is the word for fortress. In other words, his god is warfare. And this is contrary to the Romans of history did not deify war. They were great warriors, and they conquered the world. But they worshipped false gods, in other words, personal gods that they had. Whereas the Antichrist will have no personal god that he worships. He worships war itself. And he, in other words, a god of forces or fortresses, power, military might and strength. A god whom his fathers did not know. In other words, his fathers, the Romans, did not know this kind of a god. So, in other words, they had personal gods, and this one has no personal god, but worships, I guess you really could say he worships himself. He will honor him with gold. This is the god of fortresses, military. In other words, he'll pour everything he can get into the military. As it says here, he will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. In other words, he's going to use every bit of money he can get a hold of to build his military might. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. In other words, there will be people who worship foreign gods who help him. Not that he worships the god, but those who do will help him. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over many, and will parcel out land for a price. Now, I think we'll look at these verses before we read on further. Now, we talked about here that verse 37, neither shall he regard the God or gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, you have to understand that in the Hebrew race, in olden days, in Old Testament days and so forth, the Hebrew women all wanted to be, looked forward to, hoped they might be the one chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And this is a reference to that. In other words, he had no regard. What was the desire of women? The Messiah, the Savior, the one who's to come to deliver Israel. He has no desire for him. He rejects completely and totally Christ, and of course calls himself Christ. So this thing, which was part of the history of the Hebrews, and rightly so, because Isaiah promised that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, so forth, and that desire was expressed, and when Mary was chosen, that was the thing that caused such rejoicing in her heart and in Elizabeth's heart, because she was the one. She was that one chosen. But he has no regard for this desire of women. Now, for he magnifies himself above all. Now, And he shall do, verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. Now, the idea here, as we read in verse 39, is that one of the ways that he gains such control and such power, besides the fact that he has such great military might and power, is that when he conquers nations or when he conquers people, he appoints people to rule, and he gives people choice pieces of land. And through these bribes, they sell their soul to him, so to speak, and back him because they are part of the ones that are getting the... In other words, the old philosophy of the spoils go to the victor, you know. Who was it, Andrew Jackson or one of the old-time generals that was the philosophy, which is, of course, changed now, supposedly. The spoils now go to the politician, the ones who support the right politician. That's where the spoils go. But he, by giving land and giving power and giving rule, he selects people, and that's the way he helps set up his system and gets his power. Now, beginning with verse 40, and I'm going to read again here in Shower's translation, if you'll read along just in the King James. And at the end time, or the time of the end, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. Now, the king of the south is Egypt, always in the scripture. South. The north, that's Syria. Now, in scripture, unless it specifies otherwise, and there are places where the north represents Russia or Magog. But here, it seems that during this period of time, the first half of the tribulation period is what we're talking about now, when he's building his power and taking over the countries and establishing himself. He gets opposition from Egypt and Syria. They attempt to stop him. And so it says, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. And so he is enraged at the fact that Egypt and Syria bring forces against him, and he just marches through them. And in the process, of course, he marches through the Holy Land, as it says in the next phrase. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. Now, let's set this scene historically according to what we know is going to take place during that time. Now, the Antichrist, one of the things that seems to set him up and really give him his push to the little horn in order to be the great power that he becomes, is a peace treaty that he works out with Israel. He is going to identify himself as Israel's defender. Now, that's one of the big parts of the puzzle yet to be worked out historically today as we see it. Israel sits over there worried about her borders, afraid of the Arab nations that they will attack or overrun her. She's just a little country amongst, with Arab nations, 12 of them or more, all around her, surrounding her, just a little country there. Well, the thing that she desires most is security of her borders. And so a treaty securing her borders and promising peace for 7 years is signed by Antichrist at the beginning of this tribulation period. It seems immediately following the rapture. So whenever Syria and Egypt, very likely what they do is attack Israel. See, every one of these attacks that we're going to see here, Israel suffers. Because you see, this is the time coming up, the time of Jacob's trouble. God is purifying some Jews. During this period of time in history, the Bible tells us in many different places that there will be at least 2/3 of all Jews killed during this period of time. And of the 1/3 remaining, many of them, because of the terrible persecution, will repent and turned to Christ. Now, we're not talking about the 144,000 that are sealed and are protected divinely during this period of time, but we're talking about other Jews that will, because all Jews that enter into the millennium are saved Jews. So at the during this period of time, some two-thirds of the Jewish population will be killed, be slaughtered, and of the rest of them, they will be purified through persecution and trial. During this period of time, there seem to be at least three or four different attacks against Israel. And so when the king of the south comes up against Israel, the king of the north comes down against Israel, Antichrist, see, comes to their support. And that's what we're reading about here. The king of the south shall push at him. See, if you push at Israel, you push at him. Because he is their deliverer. He's their savior. He's they're claiming him as their Messiah. All right? And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. In other words, he comes into that area with his eastern section of his army, comes into that country to deliver and protect Israel. All right? Now, he will also enter the beautiful land. Because, see, they have entered there, and in order to get them out, he enters, at this time not to destroy or anything of that nature, but to deliver them. And many countries shall fall. In other words, he moves with such speed and such haste through there. Many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Now, it's there on the eastern side of Jordan. So it seems that he moves through there so rapidly until he doesn't have time to mop up and take these little countries like their spoiler, and so they're spared in this particular thrust. Then it says, and he will stretch out his hand against other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape, but he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver. Now, there again, this phrase of hidden treasures. You remember back when we were studying Nebuchadnezzar, there was always thought that there were treasures hidden from the times of the pharaohs and things like that, and that somewhere underground much gold and silver was hidden. Now, whether or not that's it and he finds that, or whether it's what is known about. But anyway, he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Now, some interpret this as the Libyans and the Ethiopians are nipping at his heels, but it seems more likely to me that they are his servants and doing his will and bowing before him. I'm not sure which way that would be, but they don't make any great historical difference anyway. But it's told us that they will. Now, here again, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. Again, now, many believe that this rumor from the north is not Syria, for he seems to have taken care of that, but this would be Russia. For the Bible seems to indicate in Ezekiel 37 and 38, that Russia comes down during this first half of the tribulation period, brings a massive army down against the Holy Land, against Israel. Now, we know, and every commentator that I've read about agrees on this, that the Russian armies will be mysteriously destroyed. They will not be destroyed by Antichrist. God himself will take care of them. And they'll be destroyed. They'll be wiped out at that time. So that's the reason I never have been scared of Russia. We always knew where they were going to get theirs in the end. Now, what they would do to us before they did that might be something else. But anyway, these rumors from the east and from the north disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. Again, why is he going forth? What are these rumors? Well, it's always against the Jew. persecution now coming from the east. See, from maybe China in parts east. And we know also that Iran's involved in this too. Persia, ancient Persia is involved in this. And so these rumors come, and Antichrist comes again to protect the Jew. Now, this treaty that was made seems to be the thing that irritates and disturbs certain of these countries. They don't take on Antichrist, but they try to come against the Jewish people. Now, God is using this for their purification. We're going to see that Michael the archangel standing there during all this time because he's the protector of the people of God. So he's protecting the righteous and letting them be purified as well as the unrighteous be destroyed. Now, and he will go forth with great wrath and annihilate many. And he will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now, it seems then that this is the point in time in which the great tribulation is about to begin. He has had to come twice, at least here, to their defense. And so he sets up his pavilion, he sets up his tents right upon the holy place, right upon the holy mount where the temple was built and so forth. And this is the beginning of the second half of the tribulation period. And so he pitches his tents and his royal pavilion, in other words, his military headquarters are set up between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. God's going to take care of him himself. Now, we come to chapter 12. In chapter 12, and again, I want to read, for sake of some clarification, again from Showers, and you follow along if you will, in King James, and we're in chapter 12. And remember, the chapter divisions were not put in there by the Lord. They were put in there by men to help us find our place. That's all they're there for. And so when I say 12:1, you know where I am. It's the only purpose for them. All right. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Almost identical to what Jesus said about the time of great tribulation, which has never been before or will never be again. And it's always, you know, against your people. Now, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. The elect, that he said if the time hadn't been shortened, no flesh would be saved, but the time will be shortened. So these will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, at this point in time, at the close of the tribulation period, there is a resurrection. There's several resurrections in the scriptures. There's a resurrection of the saved. There's a resurrection of the lost. There's a resurrection, if you will call it, the rapture of the saints and so forth. But it seems that these who are resurrected here are those that the believers who actually gave their life in the tribulation period. In other words, the Jews who died during the tribulation period will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period to take part in it. And, of course, Daniel even promised that he would be in it at the end of this chapter. Now, this also coincides with the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, we call the judgment of the nations. The time that Christ comes back, he will sit upon his throne. He'll put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And the sheep are the nations who have supported and backed the Jews, the goat nation generally conceived to be those nations that have been opposed to Israel, opposed to the Jew. For Jesus said, as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so it has to do with how people treated the Jews during this particular period of time. And this is the resurrection and the judgment that seems to be spoken of here. Some, it says, to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine. Now, this is an interesting verse. It says, the King James, and they that be wise shall shine. The word is insight or discernment, ability to see into things is the idea here. Those that have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, we at times have taken this verse and take it and apply it to soul winners. It has nothing to do with modern day soul winners, something like that. This has to do with the godly people who gave their life during the great tribulation period. They taught and preached righteousness, believed in the true and living God, recognized the true Messiah, and it cost them their lives. And they taught many righteousness. That's the idea here. And these that be wise, these that understand, these that have insight into things, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness, in other words, they teach them righteousness, will as the stars forever and ever. And so God is going to reward those that are faithful. He always does that. His children who are faithful will be rewarded. You can count on that. God will see to it that those who have been faithful to Him, whether it's in the church age in dispensation, whether it's Israel, regardless of what age it is, God will always see to it that those who have been faithful to His name and have stood for Him are going to be blessed and rewarded. I'll tell you, it may not be so attractive to do that now because it may cost you money, may cost you friends, may cost you job, may cost you all kind of things to be faithful, but those jobs and those friends and those things won't be worth a hill of beans when it comes this time. It's so much more wonderful to be recognized and rewarded for standing faithful and true to God than anything else in the world. Now, and it says, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, and now he turns back to Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now there's that phrase, the time of the end. In other words, the end of the tribulation period, or this time of great tribulation. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now you can take this two ways, and I think it should be possibly taken in two ways, because these things are generally coexistent. Knowledge increasing could mean what we've seen in our lifetime. Not wisdom increasing, but information, knowledge. All the things we've seen, able to put a man on the moon, able to, all the computer systems, all the different kinds of things that man can do, all the medical advances, all the knowledge that's increased, great increase of knowledge. It's going to be a time of great increase of knowledge. In other words, I think this is talking about also the period of time, the first 2.5 years, whenever Antichrist says he's bringing peace to the world, and it's going to be a great time of knowledge increasing and so forth, just human knowledge and information, that sort of thing. But also, I think that this has to do with knowledge of the Lord being increased. It may be with a much smaller group. In other words, the remnant. But there will be much more knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. We talked about that before. I think in our time, I think today, there's much more knowledge and understanding of Scripture for those who want to know it. God has, He has never increased revelation since He closed the book and put the canon of Scripture together. There has not been any more revelation. Not dreams, not visions, not miracles, not any revelation has there been since God completed the canon of Scripture. But there is more light shone on that which is already revealed, which we call illumination. And that is constantly increasing, constantly increasing. And it's going to increase during this period of time.
Why? Brother, you want to make somebody get into the Word and find out what's happening? Put them under persecution. Put them under trial. Do you know, I've seen this in my lifetime in every area. I've seen it in education. Particularly, I've seen it in the Christian school movement. We started out, we just had school. Then we started getting persecution, started getting problems. And we started saying, hey, what should we be doing? What should it be? What is a Christian school? How should a Christian school really be run? See, we start seeking deeper whenever we get under persecution and trial. It's an ill wind that blows nobody good. See? No such thing as a wind that blows nobody good. Because even if it blows against you and you have hardship, that's the best thing that can happen to you. For the Bible teaches that crying is a whole lot better than laughing. Mourning does more for the soul and for the heart than laughter. Okay? It makes us better people. And so this is the knowledge of the Lord also amongst His chosen, I feel, is this as well. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. Now remember, this vision started back there in chapter 10, he was by this river, the Tigris River, and he saw these men standing. Well, there are other two here. These are different ones that he saw, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. I don't know why that would be. And one said to the man clothed in linen, now that's Christ, remember. You remember back, we went through that, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? what they were interested in, how long is this going to last? How long is this persecution going to last? How long are these hardships and trials, how long are they going to last? And I heard the man clothed in linen, that's Christ, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, both hands, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, it shall be for a time and times and a half. Now, if Christ had raised up one hand and sworn, but he raised up both hands and swore by the God of heaven, that it, how long it would be? 3.5 years. So you can count it. You put it down to the day. It's going to be 3.5 years. Now, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. In other words, when the people of God, the separated people, the holy people, the separated people, just remember to put that way. Anytime you run across that word holy, just say separated. You'll understand what the word's talking about. So the separated ones, the chosen ones, the elected ones have been purified. Others have been destroyed and killed. Okay, then it'll be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. That's what Daniel said. And I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. You're not at the time of the end, Daniel. And the words are now closed up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, those people, those who are being persecuted, those who are under trial, they will know what it means and they will understand what it means and they will search it out. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. In other words, by these words. That's what does that anyway. Does it for us. The word. The only thing that does it for us. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. You're not going to change them. Wicked are going to do wickedly. I don't care what age and generation it's in. And none of the wicked shall understand. They won't understand. They don't understand. I heard them talking today on the news about some place out in Colorado, someplace where they had, boy, this community is 70,000 children in school, and they were having all these meetings, and they were determining what they wanted in their education. And they were determined they were going to have that in their education. Bunch of fools. They won't have anything but what they got. That's all they're going to get. You can't change public schools. It's like polishing the brass on a sinking ship. That's the most foolish thing in the world to do. It's rotten and it's decayed. And they're going to fix it, and they're going to make it like they want it to be. And I laughed. I thought, it's so hilarious. It's just funny. I know why God laughs in heaven. I know why he laughs. Is that the silliness and foolishness of wicked people. But the wicked will do wickedly, and the wicked they shall not understand. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that, now get this, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination which that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now that's the same amount of time as 3.5 years. Now, but here's another phrase. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Now, there's another, how many days? 45 days? Yeah, 45 days. And some say, well, what is this? There's another 45 days added here. Well, the only explanation that I can give you, and it's the only explanation I've been able to find anybody else can give you, is that's how long it takes Christ to do the judgment, to take care of the things as before he sets up his kingdom. In other words, the persecution ends and he comes back at the end of 3.5 years. Then it takes another 45 days for him to take care of his business. That's your best government I've ever heard of. You ever heard of the government taking care of his business in 45 days? I think that's pretty good time, if that's what it is. It's the most logical thing it would mean that we would know. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel, you're going to get to have a part in it. So you just go on and go to your rest, and the Lord's going to look after everything, take care of everything, and come back at the appointed time. Father, we do thank you for this time we've had in the study of the book of Daniel. We pray, Lord, that these lessons, these truths, these things will abide in our hearts, and that we'll rejoice in them, and that we will do what we can do to try to win as many, to reach as many, to get as many to be saved and prepare for thy coming as possible. Help us to be faithful in that area, we pray in Jesus' name.